It's a great privilege to be back with you today and to be serving you in this way. I'm going to ask that at the end of the service, when I go to the back, my wife will join me so you can kind of see the real important person in our family, the one that, by God's grace, I'm so indebted to. Let me say a couple things. I really want to commend to you the work of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales. I've been involved with that work almost from its beginning, but very closely for 14 years. In fact, Ian Hamilton is on our board, and even as I'm here today, we have two of their pastors staying in our home this weekend. I know Kevin and Bill. Bill and I are working on some projects together. So that's a very great work they're doing there, and it's a difficult work outside, really, of Cambridge. All their congregations are, for the most part, smaller and struggling. And then Bertie Kona is one of our graduates. I'll just tell you a fun story. When Bertie sought a student visa to come to Greenville Seminary, the consulate turned him down. So I called them, asked them why they turned him down. They said, well, there's no work like this in Albania. I said, that's right. That's why he wants to come to Greenville Seminary and study, to go back and start a Presbyterian church. And we happened to, in God's grace, get a member at the consulate that liked that and gave him his visa to come and study. And now there is a Presbyterian church in Albania. And so we pray for and support that as well. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. And tonight, I'm sure a lot of you have been thinking this week about what's happened in Oklahoma the first part of this week. I'm going to break out of the series on the names of God, but still honoring the concept of missions. But we're going to look tonight at Luke chapter 13, the first five verses about God and disaster. And then we'll relate that to our work as the church in evangelism and missions. So be good to see all of you back tonight for that as well. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring or seed after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forevermore. Let us pray. Almighty and holy God in heaven, we bless your holy name. And we thank you that you have assembled us here today in your presence in a special way to express to you our love and adoration, to hear you speak to us. Lord, you've given us your holy word and you've appointed the ordinance of preaching. We ask now that you would take the preaching of your word and make it the living word of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Boys and girls, when you are little, little things seem big and big things seem little. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, right now, the house that you live in is enormous. And some of them are. But in fact, you're going to go back to that house when you're older, particularly if you moved away and come back later. And you're going to see that house and you're going to think, well, that house is kind of small. I remember the house that we lived in Memphis, Tennessee, when I was in the first grade, and we built it there in the lot beside my grandparents' house. And that was a huge house. It even had a basement. And I went back a few years later, and it was such a really small house. Very small. But when you're little, little things seem big. But you know, big things seem small when you're little. Particularly the difficulties in the world. There are a lot of difficulties. What I would refer to as giants in the land and fortified cities, to take the language out of the Bible. But you've been spared those things when you're little. Or you have your problems. Problems with a brother or sister, or maybe you fell and skinned a leg, or maybe you have a broken arm or something. But, you know, God protects you when you're little. Plus, He gives you parents to protect you from the big problems in the world. But I hate to tell you, as you get older, the big things will become more obvious to you. But when you're young, little things seem big, big things seem small. But as we're older, and as all of us who are older know, there are a lot of giants in the land. There are a lot of fortified cities. There are a lot of difficulties for all people, but particularly for Christians. Isn't that so? Difficulties of our own nature. Difficulties of the world system in opposition to us. Difficulties of the satanic army that sets itself against us. And we're particularly aware of this today in the times in which we live. The difficulties of a Reformed church. Of evangelism, missions, church planting. It is enormous, the problem that lies before us. And it is, in fact, a day of small things. Seems that the more faithful a church is, the fewer people are there. And then we go overseas to Europe, to Britain or Germany or Albania. And it's 100 times worse than it is here. So they're giants. They're fortified cities. But the name we're going to look at this morning is a great encouragement to us as we face the giants. And that is the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's the third name that we're considering. We began, as God introduces Himself to us in Genesis 1, that He is Elohim, the powerful, sovereign, creator, preserving, governing God. And then we looked in the evening at El Elyon, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, the God who, in fact, is the transcendent, exalted God, the God of the nations. And right there is a great encouragement for us with respect to missions, because God owns the nations and He gave them to Christ as His inheritance. Now we come to this wonderful name, God Almighty, El Shaddai, revealed to us here in Genesis chapter 17. It's the third name in the progression of revelation in the book of Genesis. Abram, called out by God in chapter 12 to come to this land that God had promised to him and to his seed. We looked at one of Abram's adventures 2 weeks ago when he took his little household and defeated the mighty army of Chedorlaomer. He comes back into the land. He is met by Melchizedek. He's blessed by God, but perhaps still a bit apprehensive, because God comes to him in chapter 15 and says, "Fear not, I am to you a shield. I'm your protector." And God establishes the covenant with Abraham at that point in a remarkable manner, if you think about it. In that vision, the animals are cut in half, which was the way that covenants were made, and the one that passes through the paired animals is basically taking an oath of self-destruction. Let my end be like them if I don't keep the covenant. And normally it's the vassal, it's the one on whom the covenant, the treaty is being imposed, that takes that oath. But the remarkable thing was, God passes through the slain animals. God has taken this oath of self-destruction, which even then pledged him to send his son for self-destruction, that God might keep that covenant. But that was almost 15 years before the events that take place now in chapter 17. And we come here and see that now God establishes the covenant that he introduced in chapter 15. He does so on the basis of this name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us here that because God is El Shaddai, he calls us to serve and worship him in confidence that he will accomplish covenant salvation. Because he is El Shaddai, he calls on us to serve and worship him in confidence that he will accomplish covenant salvation for us and for the world. Look at two things: the revelation of the name and the response to that name. Revelation of the name is given to us in 17:1. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Now, notice that it says that the Lord appeared to Abram. I want you to think about this revelation in two ways. In the first place, according to the record of written revelation, God has been silent for about 14 years. It was 13 or 14 years before this, events with Melchizedek, and then that very special covenant that God institutes in chapter 15. So as far as the record is concerned, Abram has been waiting 14 or so years. God hasn't done anything. In fact, it appears that God's been silent. What's Abram been doing for those 14 years? He's been believing. Now, he did take things into his own hands and tried to help God out. And you and I do that, and it's just as disastrous for us as it was for him. He tried to raise up a seed by the flesh, and that failed. But knowing the life of Abram, I'm convinced that Abram was not idle. He was doing the one thing the entire time that he could do and should be doing, and that was what? He was praying. Because that's what promises are for. God gives us promises that we pray them. And so God was apparently silent in the accomplishment of what he promised for those 14 years. Abram's now 99 years old and still doesn't even have a child. For this accomplishment of what God promised, you can have a multitude of children and descendants. You can own this land. He's afraid. Down.
No. Shall I just stay in front of this thing? You're going to turn the other one off. I'm tethered now. I hate being tethered in the pulpit, but that's in God's providence, and I'm not to murmur about it, right, Mike? You know, you people are missing, a lot of you, a phenomenal Sunday school class on the Ten Commandments. So, take that counsel. All right. He's been praying in the silence of God. And that's what you and I have to do. We have promises in Scripture. And God often tarries in answering our prayers to cause the roots of our faith to sink much more deeply by Christ into the Word. And we are to pray in the same manner that we believe Abram prayed. Some of you have unconverted covenant children. You've waited a long time, but you must never quit praying. You plead with God. His silence is not an ignoring you, and it's not a lack of concern. And so you plead with him. The same with the progress of the gospel. Conversion of individuals for whom we pray, for our evangelism, for church planting, for missions. God will not remain silent and inactive forever. There's too many promises in Scripture with respect to the progress of the gospel for us to despair. And so we pray.
Oh, I see what happened.
It fell out of
its little holder.
Now, I'm sorry.
So we pray, as we did this morning, as you should be doing in your daily prayers and family prayers and the prayer meeting, for all of these difficult places. God will keep His promises. That God will convert the peoples and kindreds and nations of the earth. That God will build up vibrant spiritual reformed churches, Presbyterian churches. So in the silences of God, we pray, as did Abram. But the second thing that's remarkable here is the word God appeared to Abram. I think that this is not simply a vision. This is more of what happens in chapter 18. When God actually comes knocking on the door of the tent with two angels. The Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form and actually eats a meal at Abram's house. God actually appears to Abram in a bodily form to bring him this very assuring message. And we sit here and think, well, if we wouldn't be just scared out of our socks, well, that really would be great, wouldn't it? You kind of wish that you maybe had some of those experiences like the patriarchs or the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you something. You have something much better this morning than God appearing physically to Abram. Don't believe me. This is the inspired word of God. Which means that the words are exactly as if God were standing or sitting in front of you and speaking. Abram had but a modicum of revelation and only saw the Savior in an adumbrated, shadowy form in the future. You have the complete Word of God, you have the full work of the Savior, and you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you. You've got something much better. And so, revel in God, your God who dwells with you and speaks to you, Christ our prophet by His word and spirit speaking to us. I trust you had your time with Him this morning in private, and so we have it now. So, we read here that after 14 or so years of apparent silence, God personally reveals Himself to Abram, and He does so with this great name, I am El Shaddai. God Almighty. We saw 2 weeks ago the meaning of the first little word, El, God. It's a word that suggests might and power. Let me just remind you of the summary of that name in Psalm 77, verse 14. You are the God who works wonders. That's that little two-letter word. You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people. That's El. Shaddai could mean breast and have to do with the outflowing of the abundance of God. Or it could mean power, even destructive power. But you put them together, there's a benevolent power of God poured out on behalf of His people. This name, El Shaddai, is the name by which God was most intimately known by the patriarchs. It is the patriarchal revelation. God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 6, when he goes back and reviews the new name Jehovah. He says the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, knew me by the name El Shaddai. It's the name that marks this book. It's the name that marks the book of Job. Helps us date that book. Put it back into early patriarchal period. In the New Testament, it is the one of the remarkable names in its Greek form that's used in the book of Revelation, which again, if you think about the name, as we'll unpack it, the Almighty, all-powerful God, that's what the church needed in the book of Revelation, just as Abram needed it when he was weak, defenseless, and childless in the face of the giants in the land. So the church was in Revelation. So God comes and says in verse 8 of chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. First throne room scene in chapter 4, as the remarkable creatures are praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And then, as we'll see more fully later, but even related to the work of the church, chapter 15, verse 3, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. God Almighty. But you know, in the next chapter, there is a description of God that I believe goes with the name El Shaddai. God then continues this revelation in chapter 18, comes there to the tent, and he tells him he's going to come back, when he comes back in a year, that Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah laughs to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? But look at God's response. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And notice this next question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No big deal. 90-year-old barren woman to have a child, because we're talking about God Almighty. This little phrase has a great history in the Bible. We find it in Jeremiah chapter 32. God's told Jeremiah, as he is already under house arrest, send somebody and buy back the family inheritance in Anatoth. It doesn't make a lot of sense, because Jeremiah has been prophesying for years that everybody's going to be carried away into captivity. But he obeys God. And then in chapter 32, verse 17, he asks God why. But he addresses him as the God with whom nothing is impossible. He didn't doubt it, because he knew God Almighty. And then when the angel Gabriel appears to the virgin and tells her that she's going to conceive a son by God Most High, and she asks the question, I know no man, and then he says that God Most High should come upon you, because nothing is impossible for God. In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus kind of shocks his apostles by telling them it's very difficult for the rich to be saved. And they say, well, who then can be saved? Because riches were signs of God's great blessing. And not just the salvation of the rich, but all men. Jesus says, with men, it's impossible. But what does he say? With God, all things are possible. Now, I put it together like this. El Shaddai is the God who delights in overturning the course of nature in order to accomplish the purposes of grace. El Shaddai is the God who overturns the course of nature in order to accomplish the purposes of grace. That's what God's telling us here. And he does so as the background or the introduction then for the fact, now, Abram, I'm going to accomplish this covenant. He appeared to Abram, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you. God's been waiting. Abram's been waiting and waiting and waiting. But now God comes and says, now that it's past all human possibility, I'm here and I'm God Almighty and I'm going to establish this covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, a number of layers, this is important. It's not time this morning to unpack them, but this is basically, the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of the visible church. Here is our roots as a specific congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's El Shaddai who says, not just I'm doing this, I'm now establishing my church. Does so with three great promises. I'll just briefly touch on them. And the first one is, I'm going to give you now not just one seed, but this whole promise of a multitude of descendants. And so he says, verse 4, behold, my covenants with you, you should be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, your name should be called Abraham. I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. That's an awful lot to a 99-year-old man whose wife is 90 and barren. He says, now I'm doing it, when it can't be done. And so he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, who is the father of a multitude. Again, as we heard in Sunday school, names are very important, and God uses them in very significant ways. And of course, we can look back and see how he fulfilled this, how so quickly the one became the 12, became the 70 who went down into Egypt, and the 2 million that came out 400 years later. But it's not just that one physical line, is it? Nations, the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the other nations that have come from the seed of Abram. And kings, yes, kings of these other places, and kings in Israel, Saul, and then the whole Davidic line. You see how God kept all of that. And that's nothing, because that's just the picture of a spiritual seed. That's the great seed that God is promising here. Just one reminder, Galatians chapter 3, as Paul concludes that chapter, he says in the very last verse, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Every Christian on the earth, in heaven, and who will ever be in heaven, a part of this great spiritual seed of Abram, Abraham. Second thing he promises is even more significant, and that is that he's going to be a God personally to Abram and his immediate seed, and thus to us and our seed. Here is the great covenant promise of covenant succession. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you a land of your sojourning. I will be their God. Not just going to be this spiritual host, the church. No, God is now making this covenant. And every covenant that God made, from the covenant of works through the first expression of the covenant of grace with Adam in the garden, right up through the covenant, the full covenant of grace, has included the children of those in the covenant. This is why we baptize our children. One of the reasons. They are in the covenant administration. But this promise is richer than that, you see. He's saying, I'm going to be a God personally to your children. He doesn't promise to save all of our children. But he says, I'm going to be a God to you and to your seed. And God does save the great majority of covenant children. And that's the primary way the church will always grow. Even if God blesses us with 50 conversions, wouldn't that be great? 50 conversions. But what 50 conversions mean? Well, it means 25 or 30 families. Each family has covenant children. There's no way that conversion growth will ever keep up with covenant growth. Praise God. If we're faithful, we're going to see our church multi-generational. And we'll spill out of this tent and have to plant a lot of other ones. Because God keeps covenant. But see, it's El Shaddai who... you can't convert your children. Some of you have children in rebellion. I had a son about 6 years in rebellion. And I couldn't do a thing. I couldn't get a hold of his heart. I could pray. I could plead with God. And God restored him. He is a God to you and to your children. He keeps covenant. And he's going to build his church through the generations. And that's why my wife and I, you know, when you have grandchildren, the covenant becomes much more significant, doesn't it? But that's just kind of a little crack in the door. We not only pray for our grandchildren, I pray almost daily that every one of my descendants will walk godly in the Reformed faith with Christ until He returns. You pray that. That's how God will bless and prosper His church. And then the third thing that El Shaddai says he's going to do in order to accomplish the covenant is he's going to give the land to Abram. He has a tent. He lives there in a little corner of the land. Has no children. I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed. He does so, doesn't he? And we read in Joshua the initial fulfillment of this. And then in Solomon, it actually extends above Damascus down to Egypt. God kept that promise. But this is where many of our evangelical friends kind of go off the tracks. That promise, it ain't nothing. What's a little piece of real estate over there on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea? No, that promise, like all the others, was a picture of the inheritance of Christ. And so what does the Father say to him in Psalm 2? What did we read in Revelation 15? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the uttermost ends of the earth as your possession. Forget that little piece of land over there. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. The nations belong to Christ. He sends the church out saying, all authority has been given to me, he says, in heaven and earth. Go you therefore. Basically, possess the nations. Preach the gospel, baptize and disciple the people in the church. The church's commission. God is fulfilling that because he is El Shaddai. That's great, isn't it? Powerful name. Which brings us then to the response to the name of El Shaddai. In the first place, it's a response of believing obedience. What does God say? I'm El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me reminds us that we live our lives under the watchful eyes of God. I think I've already touched on this 2 weeks ago, but young people, teenagers, you live your life under the watchful eye of God Almighty. He knows all that you do. He knows all that every one of us thinks. He knows men, and I'm afraid women, when you flip on the pornographic pages on your computer, El Shaddai is looking at you and what you are looking at. You live your life before Him. And so how are you to live it, dear friends? He says, walk before me and be blameless. Blameless doesn't mean perfect, but it means walking in a conformity to the covenant law of God. Obedience is what God demands. It's for obedience that God has saved us. Justification isn't the end. It's the doorway. Because we have been declared righteous and our sins are pardoned, the Spirit of Christ indwells us, changing us from the inside out as the justified but adopted children of God. And we may not separate holiness. Dear friends, God has called you to be holy. He says to be as holy as He is holy. You can't do that. No, you can't do that. But He's called you to do it. But again, you like me are well aware of the giants in your heart, the remnant of sin, the giants of the world that oppose us with its enticements and its culture, the battering ram of Satan and demons. And this is why it's so important in your sanctification, in your pursuit of holiness, that you remember He's El Shaddai. He will accomplish this. And so Paul promises in Philippians 1 that God, who's begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion. And then he says in chapter 2, pursue that sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you to will and do His good pleasure. See, we are well aware of our weaknesses. We struggle. We sin. Confess it and commit it in the next breath. But El Shaddai is overturning the course of nature in your life to accomplish the purposes of grace. So you must have a zeal for holiness. And if you don't, it simply means you're not in Christ. You're not in Christ. Because Christ saved us. He came, John says, to put away sin. You're putting away sin in your life today. And then Abraham worships. He falls at the feet of God. And that's what this revelation should provoke in you and me. An attitude of worship and prayer, which is a part of worship. Our corporate worship should flow out of the realization that El Shaddai has subdued us unto himself, is keeping covenant, is building a church. And that's what makes worship interesting and exciting. Not innovations and tricks. It's the name of God. It's the presence of God. And prayer. Abraham's been praying. Now he falls all the more at the feet of El Shaddai. And he prays with boldness and confidence. And so we should be very encouraged in our praying. In the larger catechism, 189, the exposition of the preface of the Lord's Prayer. The preface of the Lord's Prayer contained in these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," teaches us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and notice this, and due apprehensions, that means an understanding grasp of his sovereign power. Who was it that said, "Pray great things of God, expect great things of God"? I prayed impossible things this morning. I hope you did. Possible things, because our God is the God with whom nothing is impossible. We have specific promises about the advance of the gospel, the growth and revival of the church. One day he will do it. We have the general promises that people will be converted by the power of El Shaddai. We have all the kinds of things. We have health things. God doesn't guarantee to answer all of our prayers the way we ask them. But you don't ever despair. You pray with boldness because God is El Shaddai. In fact, that's what he really likes to do. When all human crutches are gone, then he steps up. Shows his remarkable, beautiful, glorious power. And then implied in this is a third response, more pertinent to the purposes of this day, as the elders have called it, and that is, we do the work of evangelism and church planting. What do we read in Revelation chapter 15 about God Almighty? Who? He's King of the nations. Who will not fear? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come before you and worship you. You can hear the hint, can't you? Walk before me and be blameless. And Abram falls on his feet. All the nations come before God and worship. It seems impossible. We heard in Ezekiel, they're all dead. They're all dead. We can't make them alive. That's God's work. That's the Savior's work. That's the Spirit's work. And when you Reformed Christians need to be very excited about missions. That's what this is all about. Kingdom of Christ coming. The Abrahamic covenant moving forward. And that's why the gates of hell cannot withstand the battering ram of the gospel and shall never overcome the church. We are on a move forward. God uses your prayers. And God uses your giving. And God uses your personal witness. And is that person at work that you have despaired that they'll ever come to Christ, and by human effort, they won't. David McWilliams preached Friday night for our graduation, and he told a story of, he was talking to a friend who was an atheist, and that man said, "I will never believe in God." David looked back at him and said, "You're right. Unless God changes your heart, you will never believe in God. But God is in the business of changing hearts." And that's why we go about the work of evangelism and missions and church planting. Because God's sovereign. And God's God Almighty. It's His work. But that's why we should be a people of prayer. We confess it's God's work to convert. We should be praying a lot more then. In private, in family, and with the church. I'm convinced that the reason the Reformed Church, one of the primary reasons today the Reformed Church is limping along, I think I said this back in the fall, is our prayerlessness. Why would God bless us if we don't seek Him to do so? So, because He's El Shaddai, the Spirit teaches us that we are to serve and worship Him with confidence that He is going to accomplish the covenant salvation. So, dear friends, we pray, we seek God, and we give, and we do not despair. It's His work. He will do it in His time. But there's nothing before you as a church with respect to looking for a new pastor, evangelism in your community, church planting, missions. There's nothing as difficult as a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old barren woman being the parents of a multitude of descendants that's greater than the stars of the sky. Is there? So you believe as you labor. But then a word about our trust. Because He is El Shaddai, we rest in Him. And I just pray that every one of you here this morning is resting in Him. The name is joined with the name we've already seen in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it's He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, another word for wings, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Oh, dear friends, are you resting this morning in God Most High? Are you resting this morning under the shadow of God Almighty? For if you're not, then God Almighty is your enemy. All the things I've said about His glorious power on behalf of His church are turned against you as His enemy. And God Almighty will rush against you in all wrath and destruction now and for all eternity. If you refuse to come under the shadow of the wings of God Most High. And how do you do that? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Drop your sin, your arrogance, your refusal, and bow the knee this morning to Christ Jesus. Cry out to Christ, who is Himself God Most High. Oh, save me. I cannot save myself. I am as dead as the bones of which we read in Ezekiel, but God, save me. Oh, friend, don't wait. Don't tarry. Don't say, I'll think about it. Right now, you call out to God Most High. Children, young people, boys and girls, be sure this morning that you're resting in God Most High. Never turns away a sinner. Always with open arms, regardless of what you've done, how evil you've been, how full of spite, matters not if you'll flee to Him right now. Almighty God, we revel in this revelation of Your greatness. It is to us an unsurpassable revelation. We thank You that You are God Most High, who delights, that You are God Almighty, who delights in overturning the course of nature in order to accomplish the purposes of grace. Do so in our lives, in the lives this morning of those who yet are apart from Christ, in our lives for sanctification, in the life of this church as she moves now into the next generation, so to speak, of ministry, in the lives of this presbytery and church planting. In our denomination, Lord, which is so weak and so desperately in need of revival and reformation and of the spread of the gospel unto the ends of the earth. Show Your strong arm these days. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.